today is the seventh Sunday after Pentecost. At Mass today, we have commemoration of St. Antalion, martyr. In your prayers, please continue to remember Ken Aidlott. They did come through the open heart surgery fairly well, but it's a long road of recovery. So your prayers today are much appreciated. Please do continue them. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from that of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, I speak a human thing because of the infirmity of your flesh, whereas you have yielded your members to serve uncleanness and iniquity unto iniquity, so now yield your members to serve justice unto sanctification. For when you were in the service of sin, you were free from justice. What fruit, therefore, had you then in those things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of them is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit under sanctification and the end of life everlasting. For the wages of sin is death, but the grace of God is life everlasting in Christ Jesus our Lord. Please stand for the Holy Gospel. Stand for the night according to St. Matthew. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Beware false prophets who come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. By the fruit you shall know them. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree shall bring forth good fruit, and the evil tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be cut down and be cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father who is in heaven, he shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." And the words of the Holy Gospel bear sin through love. Beware of false prophets who come to you in the clothing of sheep, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. My dear faithful, I'd like to take you back to the Gospel from last Sunday, which was the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. It is the Gospel, or one of the Gospels, of the multiplication of loaves. And as our Lord multiplied loaves to feed a great multitude, not just once, but twice. And the first multiplication of loaves is the only miracle that is recorded in all four Gospels. There are many, many miracles, but one of the angels has some and some others. But the first multiplication of loaves is recorded by all four evangelists. Last week we had a passage for the second multiplication of loaves, which was in the third year approximately of our Lord's public ministry. And in each case, there were the loaves and the number of people, and then that which was left over. For the one from last week, which is the second multiplication, there is, for those who are interested in airplanes, there's a way to remember it, and that there were seven loaves, 4,000 people, and then seven baskets left over. So 7, 4, 7, which is the airplane, the kind of airplane that is used for Air Force One at the present time. So it's a little means to remember that from the Gospel. But in both cases, though, our Lord worked a wonderful miracle, a wonderful and loving miracle for those who had come to hear him. Profitable for us to ask, well, what is a miracle? And a miracle is some visible event that is outside the power of man and outside of the ordinary course of nature. And so there are different kinds of miracles that our Lord worked. We think of him walking in the water and then having St. Peter do the same. In the multiplication of loaves, we have the many cures and even the raising of the dead. And so that there are different kinds. In some cases, it's something that entirely out of the normal course of nature, being able to walk across water on a windy night. And in other cases, it accomplishes something in an instant that would otherwise take a very, very long time. We might ask them, well, why is it that our Lord worked these many miracles? His primary purpose was to show that his teaching came from God. We see that also in the Old Testament, when God sent Moses to the Pharaoh, he had Moses work various miracles. And then bringing the Hebrew people into the Promised Land worked various miracles to show that that which they were hearing was from God. And then, of course, the Lord, in his compassion, in many cases by means of a miracle, relieved some need of the people around him. But relieving the need was secondary, the what's called the motive of credibility, to show that this comes from God was the primary purpose. And we see that in St. John's account of the first miracle of the Lord, that after our Lord had fed the 5,000, then he said, you have eaten this bread, and your fathers have eaten the bread that came down from heaven, but I will give you my flesh to eat and my blood to drink. It was the promise of the Holy Eucharist, which would have been an absurd thing if our Lord had just said it off, so to speak, off the cuff. But here he said to the very people whom he had fed in such a marvelous manner. And you know, on that basis, he demanded of them faith that even if they didn't fully understand, they would have to embrace it, or have reason to embrace it. And so that's the purpose of our Lord's miracle. So then throughout the course of the centuries, everyone had promised to his apostles that there would be various miracles. And they have again these two purposes, primarily for the building up of the faith, and secondly to relieve one or another need. Now, not all embrace our Lord's miracles as something real. It's what's called rationalism. It says, well, if I can't figure it out on my terms, it doesn't really exist, or I'm going to figure it out on my terms. We had an example of that back at the end of June. Is contained in a message sent by Pseudo Leo to the 44th session of the Food and Agricultural Organization of the United Nations. So they were having some kind of a meeting or symposium concerning famine. And so I'm going to read a portion of it and then see how contrary it is really to Catholic teaching. To quote them, the Church encourages all initiatives to put an end to the outrage of hunger in the world, making your own sentiments of her Lord Jesus, who, as the Gospels narrate, when he saw a great multitude coming to him to hear his word, was concerned first of all to feed them. And for this purpose asked the disciples to take charge of the problem, abundantly blessing the efforts they made. However, when we read the account of what is commonly called the multiplication of loaves, we realize that the real miracle performed by Christ was to show that the key to overcoming hunger lies in sharing rather than in greedily hoarding. So I'm quoting the English translation from the Vatican website. Is this new? No. This hogwash, this rationalistic rubbish, has been around for a generation or two. So, and what it is to say, well, no, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't really take seven loaves of bread and a few fishes and feed 4,000 people. No, people really just had it under their cloaks. They were with them for 3 days. And they hadn't eaten at all. And suddenly they got kindly and started sharing with their neighbors. And they did so well that there were seven baskets left over. Yeah, it's ridiculous. But this has been preached from those sort of pulpits for decades now. So, for Pseudo Leo, maybe give him a little break. He didn't initiate it, but he certainly has embraced it. And then it is a horrible scandal. And one of the groups that are scandalized by it are our neighbors who are Protestant, who take Sacred Scripture seriously. When it says, you know, Jesus fed 4,000 or 5,000, that's what they adhere to. And, you know, they're right to do that. And certainly the teaching of the Catholic Church of the Fathers throughout the ages is that our work, Lord, work this miracle. Sometimes there's a discussion of just how did it happen. Did it happen as they took the bread out of the first basket from our Lord, giving it to the apostles? Did it happen in the apostles' hands? I mean, these are pious speculations. But there's no question that it started with a few small barley loaves and fed thousands of people. That's a miracle. And so, this is what we'll put forth. It's interesting that this very topic has been discussed by various, even Novus Ordo people. By no means do all Novus Ordo people adhere to this error. And one of those, a man named Jack Taylor, is a writer for it's called Catholic.com, Catholic Answers. It's actually an outreach to fundamentalists and Protestants. And so he refers somewhat to Hilaire Belloc, who was a British writer of the early 1900s, about him. Mr. Belloc wrote a book on heresies. And so this is a bit of a quote that Mr. Taylor takes, and then Mr. Taylor's application of it. So, in referring to Hilaire Belloc, the English writer, he says, whenever one of the truths of Christianity is denied or replaced with something novel, the result is not an improved Christianity, but rather a new religion. Hilaire Belloc. And then Belloc articulated this definition of heresy in his discussion of the great heresies that developed down through the ages. But it also has application in current times, and then he says, fellow, and I say pseudo-Catholics, propose for us novel denials of the traditional Catholic beliefs. Typically, the denial applies to an isolated event, but owing to the interconnectedness of Christian truths, the result is nothing less than a new religion. And it is in this context that a trendy reinterpretation of how Jesus fed the hungry crowds that had followed him out of the cities is really a call for nothing less than a new religion. So, that Mr. Taylor, very long, who is following from Belloc. And the very nature of heresy is not just that someone denies one or another truth of the faith or turns it around, but basically throws away the whole purpose. The reason we believe anything is because of our Lord's miracles and the resurrection from the dead. But these are the works of heaven. As with St. Peter, we say, Master, thou hast the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? And once we throw away even one of them, we've thrown away them all. As an analogy, you might say, you put a little ball in your tire, you're not going anywhere. And so, what is this a manifestation of? Well, it's, among other things, a manifestation of modernism. And to recall what you've heard time and time again, could recall, what are the two main components of modernism? They're big words, and we have simpler words for them as well. The first of those is agnosticism. It's from the Greek word, I don't know, or you might say, I don't want to know. So I don't know anything that can come down from heaven. All I can know is what I can measure with my senses. I can't make any connection to something supernatural. So that is agnosticism. I don't know noism. And so, is it possible that a miracle would work? No, that can't be. We've got to find some other way to explain it. And so that cuts off from divine revelation. of course, cuts off from the whole reason for our Lord becoming man, coming among us, which is to give us a divine revelation and then lifts us up to heaven, and of course, to pay the debt of sin. However, being modernists, they're not totally blind, and they see that human beings have religious convictions, a whole lot of them. And so they come up with an explanation of that, which that is called immanentism, which means flowing up from within, inner gushing. And so these things gush from within, and some of them resonate between one person and another, and that's how you get a dogma or a religious group or whatever. So in this case, no, it couldn't possibly be that our Lord Jesus Christ, by the divine power, took a little bit of food and made it enough to feed 5,000 people. No, we have to say, well, it came within when people started sharing. And of course, that's the same message then that Pseudo-Leo sends to the people out of the UN and beyond that, and it goes all over the world. And it's fairly standard fare within the Novus Ordo. Even some of their own people push back against that. That's what we have here. So what is the lesson for us? Well, first of all, without becoming overwhelmed with it, we should be aware that this stuff is going on. It's the part of the burden of our times. I would say in a good way, if someone brings it up to us, challenges on us, is he's not really a Catholic. Catholics take the sacred scripture as being truly the word of God. We love it. We, in a developing way, adore it because it comes from God. And we take oaths on it, and we stand up for it even at the cost of our blood. Right. So the true Bible Christians are Catholics. Real Catholics, not this type of pseudo-Catholic. So that's one benefit to be ready to do that, because I can just imagine someone who does take the Bible seriously seeing this with be discussed. The next is, as we're following today's gospel, not to be misled by the sheep's clothing, what we see with Pseudo-Leo. It has presentable vestments. Sometimes they're very nice, other times at least they're not positively ugly. He's able to sing Latin and do a pretty good job of it. He's willing to use a beautiful chalice and ciboria. He has French cuffs, and so on. He's an intelligent man. But, again, he embraces and promotes this error. It is a new religion. It's not the religion of Christ. And so, what does that mean for you and for me? First of all, really to pray for his conversion. He's young enough that he didn't invent it. And conversion is not just, well, negotiate something, but change your heart and enlightening, whatever. If that would happen, it would be an enormously good thing. It would probably result in a lot of upheaval, but it would be an enormously good thing. And so we should pray for it. God's terms, God's time. Then we go back to last week to that, the account of multiple accounts of our Lord's wonderful miracle and the multiplication of the loaves. There are lessons in there. It's something to contemplate, something to love, something to get wrapped up in, if you like. The first of all is to think of those people. Wherever they were in their homes, they put down what they were doing. They would grab whatever food they put under their cloaks. And they went out to listen to our Lord, and they listened to him for 3 days. They sought first the kingdom of heaven. And they knew they were going to run out of food. You know, they probably only really had enough for a day and a half. So they're without food, but they're still with our Lord. And that's an example that for us, on occasion, we have to put aside some gain of this world in order to gain the things of heaven. And our Savior called Seek Ye First the Kingdom of Heaven and His Justice, and do it right. But also that God provides, and our Lord provides in this case in a miraculous manner, but normally He provides in a more ordinary manner, that we strive to do what is morally right, we will have those things that we need for our bodily life. So that's first a very important lesson day by day. The second is to marvel at the divine power. Here our Lord can take a tiny little quantity of food and feed so many people. Was this the first time? No, because that's the next connection. That He did that in the Old Testament. He fed the Jews when they were in the desert and didn't even have a weed around them. And so He fed those who came to listen to Him in the New Testament. And so He will care for us, give us this day our daily bread. The third is that our Lord wills to use instruments. He started off with those seven loaves of barley loaves. He could have started with nothing. Right? He started with the seven. He could have made the bread simply go into the hands or even into the mouths of all those people. What did he do? No, he had the apostles, he blessed it, and then gave it to the apostles and distributed it. So our Lord used the instruments of His apostles in order to bring the food to these people, but He also uses instruments to bring heavenly food. The heavenly food of praise, first of all, His own human nature. And then coming into this world using the instrumentality of our Blessed Mother. Our Lord could have come as an adult man. No more difficult than coming conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary. But it's His will to use human instruments to involve us in our own salvation. And then our Lord, again, He could have worked the miracles in a different way, but He chose the apostles and He made them His helpers, not only to distribute the food, but to bring the gospel to the four corners of the world. And as far as bringing the fruits of the gospel and the fruits of His passion to the sacraments, our Lord chose instruments, very simple things, water for baptism, bread and wine for the Holy Eucharist, olive oil for a couple of the sacraments, imposition of hands, very simple things as instruments of something heavenly. So it's definitely something to contemplate, but also to realize that in various ways God wills to use each one of us as an instrument of grace for those around us, particularly by our good example. And then a practical, we see that before our Lord distributed the food, where He multiplied and distributed, He said He gave thanks. That's grace before meals. I'm sure that we do that. And then afterwards, with the leftovers, they weren't just thrown on the ground. They were gathered, of course, and prior to this made very manifest that there had been a miracle. It started with just a little bit, and the leftovers were enormously more. It also is a lesson for us that we should take good care of those things that Providence has put in our hands. We are meant to use the things of this world. We are not meant to be tree hunters. Nevertheless, we are the stewards. We are to care for them, whether and for our own needs and then the needs of our neighbor. That is done as a great order in the world. It also is an act of humility and thanksgiving on our part that God has given us these things, and then we make good use of them because that is His holy will. So these are a number of very positive lessons, day-by-day lessons for you and for me, drawn from that wonderful miracle. And then an admonition to us not to be taken in by the false appearances that have come to be in the Vatican of late, rather to uphold the truth of the supernatural truth of the Gospels, in so doing, to be a light to those who are around us. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.